newcastlechurch.org. This is Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, Episode 7, A Brief Introduction to the Theology of Karl Barth. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, a weekly panel discussion on issues in Reformed theology. I'm Camden Busey, and today I'm joined by Jim Cassidy, who is the pastor of Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Ringgoes, New Jersey. Hey, Jim.
Hey, Camden. Thanks for having me.
Oh, absolutely. Where can we find you online? Is it calvary-amwell.org?
Yeah, it's sort of an awkward website to type
well,
in.
All, but the, yeah, all the Calvary combinations in the world are already taken.
Yeah, that's right. It's calvary-amwell.org.
Okay.
And you could find us there.
And you got a whole bunch of sermons, I take it.
Yeah, you could find sermons from, since I've been here, which is just over a year now. And then you could find a link to my blog. You could find all sorts of other information about Reformed theology, Reformed faith, the history of our congregation, which, by the way, goes back to the very beginnings of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's a historic congregation, and all sorts of good links and all sorts of good stuff.
Absolutely. It's a nice church. I've been there once for Jeff's ordination. But
that's right.
The website is there, and there's a whole bunch of stuff to check out, so calvary-amwell.org. Well, today's going to be more of a short, informal episode. Jeff isn't able to be with us, but we're going to try to address Karl Barth and maybe some of his influence on the evangelical church. He's quite a figure, Jim, and I take it, you're focusing more on him in your studies now. Is that true?
Yeah, that's right. I'm by no means a Barth expert or scholar or anything.
Sure.
So I'm far from where perhaps anybody that would call themselves a knowledgeable interactor with Barth. I'm not there yet, but certainly he's somebody that is needs to be reckoned with because of just the impact that he has had in the world of theology.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a language out there, a major language out there, that I don't think his institutes, his church dogmatics,
yeah, right,
has been translated into. And he's a force to be reckoned with, and we need to be aware of what he's all about.
So I guess we can start off by speaking just a little bit about who he was. I mean, what time period are we looking at for the person who's unfamiliar with Karl Barth?
Sure. Yeah, that's a good question. We're talking about primarily the 20th century, the early to mid 20th century. He dies in 1968. I don't remember his birth date. I think it might be 1886 or somewhere thereabouts. And so he lived a good long life. He was born in Switzerland. He did most of his studying in Germany, and then came back after a period of time of teaching in Germany. He came back to teach at the University of Basel in Switzerland, and he taught there for the rest of his life. And that's where he wrote the bulk of his church dogmatics,
which is a huge work.
It's a humongous work, and it's incomplete. As difficult as that might be to imagine, 14 volumes, and it was an incomplete work. He actually intended another section called On the Doctrine of Redemption, which would have included the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the church, eschatology, etc. That would have been the final section, but he never got around to writing it.
Oh, man. I wasn't aware of that. So he's typically called, I guess, his school of thought, what he has spawned, though I guess he never used this word of himself, is he's typically called a neo-Orthodox.
That's right.
And his theology is neo-orthodoxy. What exactly does that mean? I know it's such a difficult thing to define, perhaps, or such a broad thing, but what are the basics of neo-orthodoxy?
Yeah, if there are some of his contemporary interpreters who take issue with that term because it has been so closely associated with other scholars such as Brunner, Bultmann, and current interpreters of many contemporary interpreters of Karl Barth want to separate Barth from Bultmann and Brunner. And kind of leave him on his own. So, you know, if I have conversation or dialogue with somebody who's a Barthian, I generally avoid the term neo-orthodoxy or neo-orthodox to label Barth, just because they may take issue with it and, you know, it'd be, end up getting into a discussion about what label we slap him with. But the term itself means basically... as it was applied to Barth and some of his followers, is that they reacted very strongly against liberalism. And much of their theology sounded orthodox because they were so strongly against liberalism, and they wanted to get back to using more traditional language. They wanted to get back to dogmatic and systematic theology, which the liberals had all but shunned. And so a lot of the language, a lot of the categories that Barth and some of his followers used were sounded like orthodox categories. Now, the reason why it's neo-orthodox is because it's really not orthodox at all. What you will have in Barth and Brunner are terms that are traditional to the Christian faith, but they'll import within those terms a whole new meaning, a whole new theological structure, a whole new theological worldview, you might even say. Their structure in terms of how they see theology, how they interpret terms, how they apply certain concepts that are within the history of Christianity are very different than what you have actually in the history of Christianity, particularly within what we might call the High Orthodox period, following the Reformation, the post-Reformation period of Reformed Orthodoxy, etc.
So it's easy to get duped, we might say, when you read Barth. If you're reading him at a cursory level, he sounds very orthodox. He's opposed to liberalism. So I think that's perhaps maybe why he initially got his foothold, or why so many conservatives latched onto him, because they have a common enemy, conservatism and Barth against liberalism, at least in the early 20th century.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And plus, he's saying the same words, even though he means something different, so that might help there, too.
That's right. His polemic against liberalism was so strong, and at many points, as you read Barth, I mean, he's right on. And as somebody who is against liberalism, he would say, you know, amen. You would respond very strongly in favor of what Barth is trying to say. So much of what he was saying, conservatives were getting excited about, because here was a guy that was writing and publishing broadly, that was a well-respected scholar at a major university, And so this was a big name that evangelicals here in America were able to hold on to and use as ammunition against liberalism. They absorbed Barth in many quarters of evangelicalism. Perhaps most notable would be Fuller Seminary. Bromley was, of course, Jeffrey Bromley was one of their professors there at Fuller, who was a mildly critical proponent of Karl Barth, but was one of the translators and editors of the Church Dogmatics, and played a large part in introducing Karl Barth to the English-speaking world and general, and then America in particular.
Now, another thing about Barth that's really interesting is his doctrine of Scripture, his doctrine of the Word. What exactly was his teaching on that subject? Because it's quite different from what we believe today.
Yes,
In the conservative realms. I mean, that's what I mean. Many people have a Bardian view of Scripture, but what exactly is that?
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, funny thing is that in Europe, particularly, if you're a Bardian, you are a conservative. It doesn't get any much more right wing than Karl Barth if you're living in Europe.
Really?
So that the term conservative
it's a misnomer in this situation.
It's somewhat of a misnomer. I prefer the term, you know, traditionally reformed or non-Bardian reformed. But your point's well taken, because there's a very important distinction and difference between what you get in traditionally reformed view of Scripture versus what you have in Barth. Barth, in his Church Dogmatics, sets forth very early on a threefold understanding of the Word of God, that the Word of God has three forms, and the one is what he calls revelation. Now, revelation for Karl Barth is basically, if I have this correctly, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, when God takes upon himself human flesh. There you have revelation, and there only do you have revelation. And so Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the Word of God in revealed form. Now, secondly, you have Scripture. But Scripture is not revelation, because remember, for Barth, revelation is found only one place, and that's in Jesus Christ. So Scripture is but a witness to revelation. So Scripture witnesses to Jesus Christ, but Scripture itself is not revelation.
Now, is it Scripture, the Bible as we have it, is that a unique witness, or could this witness be found in other writings or other things?
Yeah, that's a good question, and that's some discussion amongst Bardians is this experience or interaction with the Christ events, can that come through Scripture alone, or does it come through other means? At least when you read Barth in Church Dogmatics 1:1, it sounds as if he wants to protect close view of Scripture, so that you get witness to Jesus Christ in Scripture, and whether or not you find it anywhere else outside of Scripture is not quite clear, according to Barth. So then you have the third form of the Word of God, right, which is preaching.
Or proclamation sometimes.
That's right, yeah. Or church proclamation, where the church proclaims. And there the church is, as it were, a witness to Scripture, which is a witness to revelation. And so you have this threefold form of the Word of God. It manifests, the Word of God manifests itself in these three capacities.
So you mentioned that Jesus Christ is the only form of revelation, and that Scripture testifies to him. I've heard Christ in the Bardian scheme called the Superman, and some other language like that. What exactly is Barth getting at, and who was Christ, and why is this Christ event so pivotal in the Bardian system?
Yeah, that's good. For Karl Barth, Jesus Christ encapsulates everything when you want to speak theologically. When you're talking about dogmatics, when you're talking about theology, you talk about Christology. Some critics of Karl Barth have called this a Christomonistic view of theology, where everything is encapsulated and tied up with Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. Mm-hmm. For Karl Barth, he uses the terms revelation and reconciliation very freely and prolifically. throughout his writings. And those are terms that we, as traditional non-Bardian Reformed Christians, are familiar with, and we take great delight in those words, but they mean something very different for Bard, because revelation and reconciliation, again, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is revelation. Jesus Christ is reconciliation. And let me flesh this out a little bit more, because this doesn't always come out when we talk about revelation according to Karl Barth. Revelation occurs apart from our own individual reception of God's word. In other words, when the incarnation takes place, God is revealing himself and man is receiving that word in the hypostatic union, so that you have revelation, or God revealed, and that revelation received by man in the two natures of Jesus Christ, who is fully God for Bart, or very God and very man. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's an important thing to hold, at least for Bart.
Yeah, for Bart, this is absolutely crucial, because in the hypostatic union, in the incarnation, also you have, in addition to revelation, you also have reconciliation. Again, reconciliation for Bart takes place apart from and prior to any human response, so that what you have is God in the incarnation, God and man, the two natures, coming together, so that Jesus Christ is literally fully man. He is not just a particular man, but he is humanity as such.
Hence the Superman term.
And hence the Superman term, such that when God and man come together in the hypostatic union, man is being reconciled with God, just as God, just as man is receiving God's revelation in the hypostatic union. So everything is objectively considered. Revelation, reconciliation is all recast in objectivistic terms. And so they'll use the terms, one of Karl Barth's modern interpreters, George Hunziker, will use the term soteriological objectivism, that reconciliation takes place objectively, revelation takes place objectively from our perspective. It happens outside of us.
Oh, so really quick, maybe just to close, does that, for Barth, result in some form of universalism? Since everything's recast in objective categories, and also since the reconciliation happens apart from any response from man, do you end up with universalism?
In my opinion, and in the opinions of many of Karl Barth's interpreters and critics, there's no way to escape universalism according to this structure, because God and man are reconciled in the hypostatic union, and that's it. It is redemption accomplished, and no need to even talk about redemption applied, because redemption is accomplished. And so our justification has fully taken place in Jesus Christ. And we would affirm that in many respects, wouldn't we? As Orthodox, non-Bardian Reformed Christians, we would say, yeah, Jesus Christ is our justification.
Absolutely.
But we would also say that there's the work of the Holy Spirit by which he applies the benefits of Christ to us in real-time life situations.
We call that sometimes a Historia Salutis, right?
That's right. Well, the Historia Salutis is applied to us in the Ordo Salutis, the way in which we would use those categories.
That's right. Yeah, I'm getting my terms backwards.
Yeah, that's okay. But for Karl Barth, there's really no need for an Ordo Salutis at all. It's all wrapped up, even though I don't think he would use the term Historia Salutis, it's all tied up in the hypostatic union, such that redemption is accomplished for humanity. Now, Barth himself, in his writings, denies universalism. And his modern interpreters, by and large, will deny universalism. But logically, it's very difficult to figure out, and I've yet to read a support or a defense of Karl Barth's view in this regard that is convincing, explaining as to how it does not lead, indeed, to universalism.
So you mentioned the church dogmatics. Where might someone go for maybe a primer on Barth? I mean, it'd be awful difficult just to dive right in. Is there such a thing out there in print?
Yeah, you could go a couple of places. One would be Jeffrey Bromley's book, which is An Introduction to Karl Barth. That's the title of it, Introduction to Karl Barth.
Okay.
That volume is basically a digest of the entire dogmatics, and it's in many ways a very helpful volume, although my critique would be that Bromley makes Barth sound too traditional at times, and where he's really not. But that be that as it may, it's a helpful volume, it now a bit dated. More contemporary, you would look to George Hunziker's volume, How to Read Karl Barth. I have some critique about the overall layout of that volume and how he approaches Barth. And then there's probably the text that's the most important of all, and that is Bruce McCormick's volume, Karl Barth's Critical Realism, Dialectical Critical Realism, I believe is the title. It's an Oxford Press book. It was his dissertation, and it's an incredible volume. It's an incredible work of scholarship. It places Barth within his historical milieu, historical and intellectual milieu, it helps to just get you into Barth, understanding his structure, his theology. And in conjunction with that little volume, I would also say read McCormick's article, which he has in the Cambridge Companion to Karl Barth, called Grace and Being. That's an article which has caused a great deal of controversy within Barthian circles, but I think in that article, McCormick basically shows himself to have Karl Barth right. I think he's got Karl Barth nailed down over against his McCormick's contractors. And then, of course, I think that any Reformed Christian ought to take opportunity to read Van Til's two critiques of Barth. The New Modernism, which is his first attempt at critiquing Barth, and then more recently, in 1968, I think, is his volume, Christianity and Barthianism, which I think is a better critique. Van Til is 20 years later, and Van Til's English is better, his writing is better, his analysis of Barth is more lucid in that volume, but those two are, I think, must reads.
Yeah, Dr. Gaffin was saying that Van Til was just a voracious Barth reader. He read so much Barth, and you got to imagine that if he kept that up, at least at some level, over 20 years, that he would just be able to own that material that much more.
That's absolutely right. He used to refer, from what I understand, he used to refer to his set of the church dogmatics sitting on his bookshelf as the white elephant. It's the old German bounded version, which are their white covers with black letters, and he used to refer to it as white elephant in the room.
Well, thanks, Jim, for sitting down briefly and giving this introduction. I'm sure we'll talk more about Barth in the future, dig down and dive down into some of these really big issues. But I think given this brief survey, we can see what's out there, and people can know what to expect in the future.
Yeah, I think this will get anybody who's interested in learning more to check out those volumes and to go from there and be able to get a better grasp and understanding of Barth and the issues that are surrounding his theology.
Yeah. Well, we'll be back next week discussing another topic, but until then, you can visit castlechurch.org to read the show notes and download today's brief bibliography, but a good one. You can also find more information about our other programs and subscribe to our podcast feeds and get our programs and our files, all the good stuff, automatically downloaded to your computer or your music player. If you'd like to get a hold of us, you can send us your questions or your comments to christthecenter@castlechurch.org, or you can call 215-392-0946 to leave a voicemail. This is Camden Busey, speaking also on behalf of Jim Cassidy, and we look forward to having you back next time on Christ the Center.